Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue to go through the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we are in chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 this morning, and we'll go down to verse 23. Now, we're nearing the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, and so what we find this morning is really, ultimately, a sober warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is reminding us that obedience to his words is not negotiable. Rather, because he is Lord, because he is judge, we are bound to obey everything that we have been commanded in this message of the Lord Jesus that we have been listening to. And so if our scripture reader would come forward, read for us from God's word, then we will return to examine the warnings that Jesus gives us here.
Matthew 7, 13 to 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Well, as we come before this passage this morning, I will confess that this is one of the more difficult passages, I think, in the Bible to preach. And that is because this is a very frightening passage. Indeed, to my mind, there are a few passages in Scripture more frightening than verses 21 to 23 in particular, where Jesus warns us that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he warns that people will say that, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And what does Jesus say to them on that day of judgment? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know if there is a more stern warning in all the Bible as to the importance, the centrality of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Again, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been commanding of us a very radical kind of obedience. The kind of obedience that goes beyond just outward conformity, outward keeping of the law, and that goes to the very inward transformation of the heart, the very longings of our heart, Jesus makes clear in this message, are to be judged. Again, even if we don't kill, have we been angry in our hearts? Even if we don't commit adultery, have we lusted in our hearts? This is the level of obedience that Jesus has required. As we saw last week, considering your neighbor, what would you like? What would they like to be done to them to do that thing? Love your enemies. These are all massive commands that are very difficult to obey. And so at the very end of his message, Jesus gives two very stern warnings. We'll look at the second warning next week, but the first warning is this one here about the narrow gate and the hard path compared to the easy path and the wide gate. And the message that Jesus is driving home is the message that obedience is non-negotiable. I think verse 21 really is the verse that that summarizes or gets at the essence of all of the verses that we're looking at this morning. Again, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Notice the point that Jesus is making there. The negative point, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's not enough just to claim the name of Jesus. It's not enough just to profess belief, to say something with your mouth. Rather, who is the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Again, that second half of verse 21, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who obeys. The one who does what God commands. That's the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warns us in multiple ways in this passage that this is a reality. That at the final judgment, that our record, our works, indeed the very thoughts and desires of our heart will come into light, in that those things will be used as the measure of whether we will get to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just look at the opening two verses of our passage this morning, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads" where? "To destruction." He's talking about the eternal destruction that happens after the final judgment. And he says, those who enter by it are many. And then verse 14, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard." That leads where? That leads to life, to glory, to eternal peace with the Father in heaven. And those who find it are few. Jesus is warning us about the eternal consequences of our actions here and now. Whether we hear the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and obey them is of utmost importance. You see, we cannot listen to the words of Jesus and then just kind of decide to pick and choose, you know, the parts that we like and the parts that we don't like, as if, well, this part sounds more doable for me or sounds easier for me, so I'm going to do this part. This part, it's just kind of unrealistic, I think, so I'm going to leave that part to the side, and then I'm sure God will have mercy because he's a really nice guy. You know, that's how so many people think about the commands of the Word of God. They think that we can pick, they think that we are somehow sovereign over God, over the Word of God, to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like, what seems reasonable, what seems unreasonable. And they don't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is judge. In John 3, Jesus says that all judgment has been handed over to him. And again, in one sense, terrifying news of this passage is that we will stand before Jesus. Notice in verse 21 again, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying that you will stand before me, you will speak to me on that day of judgment, and I will decide who enters the kingdom of heaven. And those who say, you know, "Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons?" What will Jesus say to them? In verse 23, he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." You see, judgment has been handed over to the Son, to the Lord Jesus. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has given us his commandments. He has told us the measure by which he will judge. So that when we go and when we stand before that judgment seat, we can't plead ignorance. We can't say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know right and wrong. Surely you can give me a pass." No, Jesus has published his words for us. He has told us how we will be judged. He has told us the narrow path, the narrow gate, the hard path by which we must walk if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so these closing words of Jesus are impressing on us the urgency, the criticality of obeying every last word that Jesus Christ has spoken. This is why in this church, when we do sermon series, we go through the Word of God line by line, right? I don't just get to pick like a rabbit out of a hat, you know, what I want to talk about this week. No, we're under the Word of God. I have to look at each word that Jesus has spoken in order that we might hear it, in order that we might live under it. And again, I know we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount fairly quickly, but nevertheless, we've tried to look at each part. And as we go through the Word of God line by line, we understand that these words are the measure by which we will be judged on the last day. And so the fundamental message of Jesus here is, do the words that I speak. Don't treat them lightly. Don't act as if this is a negotiation. Don't put them through a grid in your mind of what is realistic and what is unrealistic. Listen to these words as the words of the Lord, of the Master, of the Maker of all, and obey. It is the only way to eternal life. Now, in saying that, Jesus is very clear that he knows this is not some kind of easy command, right? He's not saying, why can't you get your act together? He understands how difficult it is to walk in the way of righteousness. In particular, in this passage, there are three things that I think he tells us to be on guard against as we consider that the centrality of obedience. There are three things that Jesus tells us can distract us from the task of obedience. And these three things are all very powerful forces in our world today that lead so many astray. And so that's really what I want to focus on for the remainder of this message is what are these three things that Jesus tells us that will distract us from the path of obedience, that will tell us that something besides obedience is really the thing we should pursue, is really the thing that matters. And so how can we resist these temptations, resist these distractions? How can we not be lured away by these lies of the world? And instead, how can we fix our eyes on the commands of Jesus Christ to walk in his ways? So the first distraction, or the first lure that can lead us easily away from the path of obedience, is the simple hardship of life and the desire for popularity. The hardship of life and the desire for popularity. This is the warning that Jesus gives us in 13 and 14, the distraction that he lets us know about. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So you see, Jesus is very aware that walking according to his commandments, walking in his ways, is a hard path to take. He gives us here the image of two different paths that lead to two different gates, right? The one path is a very easy path, right? You can think of a smooth path, you know, paved, nothing to trip you up. Everything looks nice and easy. And then you get to a gate at the end of the path. The gate is very wide. You know, you could drive a whole truck through it. This is the path that if you were just to scan the world today, you would say, this is the path I want to take, right? Because the other path, Jesus says, is a hard path with a very narrow gate, right? And so picture a path, you know, on the right, you see the easy path, right? The one that's level and paved. And then you look off to your left, and what do you see? You see a path that looks like it's going straight up a mountain, basically, right? Rocks everywhere. Some places you even have to climb with your hands. This is a very difficult path indeed. And if you look up all the way to the very end of that path, what do you see? You see this very narrow gate that you're going to have to squeeze through so that if you go wrong too far, then you're not going to make it through the gate. And of course, any rational person, if they see these two paths, right, they're going to say, I'll take the easy path. Who wants to take that hard path over there? And yet again, Jesus is warning us that it is actually the narrow gate, the hard path that leads to life. And that easy path leads only to destruction. And so, we as believers, even as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and love Him, it is so easy for us to wake up any given day and to say, you know what? Yesterday was hard enough. My life is hard enough. I think today I'm just going to follow the easy path, right? I mean, God, He won't hold it against me if I just take the easy path today. You know, He knows how hard my life is. Or we see how many of our friends, how much of our family is going down that wide path. Again, Jesus says, those who enter by it are many. We see how vanishingly few it seems sometimes are taking that really hard path going through the narrow gate. And so again, we think, oh, well, surely it's okay for me to just, you know, go with the crowd in some measure. Surely God will understand. And yet this is not the case. We must follow the hard path. We must enter by the narrow gate. We must reject the easy path and the wide gate. We must not be distracted by those things that make life easier. We must not pursue the desire for mere comfort, for popularity, thinking that our life here and now is mainly about ease and relaxation. Again, there is a judgment that is coming. All that we do in life here and now is just a testing ground, a preview for the life that is to come. And the life that we experience right now is short, is brief, a blink of an eye in comparison with eternity. So though Jesus calls us to take the very hard path, He is not commanding us to a life of perpetual sacrifice, a life of perpetual misery. He is commanding us toward a very brief moment of misery that has plenty of joy with it, but a very brief moment of hardship. Because the day is coming when every sorrow will be turned to joy, and that joy will be unending. That life will be unending. And so we follow the hard path now. We seek out the narrow gate right now. We must not be lured away by promises of comfort, by promises of ease. Rather, we must embrace the difficulty, the hardship of living for Jesus Christ according to the commandments that He has given. So this is the first thing that we must be on guard against, just that craving for ease, the craving for popularity, for an easy life here and now. The second thing that the Lord Jesus commands that we must be on guard against is false prophets. You can see that in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, I think what Jesus is doing here is He's adding to the imagery, so to speak, of these two paths with these two gates. He is telling us that there are also prophets on the earth today that are pointing us to one of these two paths, to one of these two gates. There are some prophets who point us to the very easy path and the very wide gate. They say, look, this is the way God wants you to go. This is the way that it's okay to live. These would be the false prophets, right, that we are to be on guard against. Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, right? So again, think of that easy path imagery, right? Wide gate imagery. They look really friendly, right? They just want what's good for me. They just want me to be happy. And yet, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They are pointing you toward the gate that will lead to your destruction. Now, I think that Jesus picks up on this idea of false prophets when He goes down in verses 21 to 23, where again, Jesus is giving us the image of people standing before Him on the day of judgment. Specifically in verse 22, He says that on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. And then verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So notice in verse 22, those who are coming to Jesus falsely are claiming to prophesy in his name. And so this is why I think that Jesus is actually giving us a more full description of the false prophets that he mentions in verse 15. And so in verse 22, we get a little more information about the characteristics of these false prophets. What is characteristic of them? Well, it says, did we not prophesy in your name? So sometimes these false prophets will be people that actually claim prophecy, whether that's predicting the future specifically or whether that's just kind of speaking for God more broadly. They claim to speak for God. They claim to prophesy in the name of God and cast out demons in your name. In other words, these are people that look like they really have turned others' lives around. I mean, maybe it even looks like they've performed exorcisms. But regardless of whether it's exorcisms or just more general life transformation, they're pointing to the reality that look at these people that we've helped, you know, look at how much better their lives are because of what we've done for them. And then do many mighty works in your name is that last phrase in verse 22. And I believe this phrase, mighty works, is a more general reference to performing miracles or seemingly miraculous signs. In other words, these false prophets are people that are outwardly very impressive. These are people that outwardly look like they have a lot of authority, that outwardly look like they really know God. Outwardly, they look like people that we should really listen to. And yet, why is it that we should not listen to them? I mean, if somebody came in here this morning and they were claiming to prophesy and they cast a demon out of someone and they worked some miracle, I think all of us in here would probably be like, wow, we should probably listen to this guy, right? And yet, what's the danger? Why does Jesus tell us to be on guard against people like this? Let's glance at verse 23, but then we'll go up and look more carefully at verses 16 to 20. Verse 23, Jesus says, I will declare to them, these false prophets, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay, notice that word, lawlessness. So what's the problem with them? The problem is not that they're prophesying. The problem is not that they're casting out demons or doing miracles. The problem is that they are not obeying the words of Jesus. They are workers of lawlessness. As 1 John says, sin is lawlessness. They are sinful in their lives. This is what Jesus says in 16 to 20. Right after saying, beware of the false prophets, in verse 16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And again, I think connecting this idea of fruits with the idea of lawlessness in verse 23, and even with this imagery of the two paths and the two gates, tells us that when Jesus is talking about fruit, what he is talking about is the actions of our lives, right? You could say the fruit of our hearts, whether it leads to righteous deeds or whether it leads to wicked deeds. And so what is characteristic of these prophets? Again, they talk a big game, they look really powerful, but their actions are sinful. They do not obey Jesus. They don't live righteously. They want to point people to a kind of religion that is full of outward impressiveness, that is full of these great and powerful deeds that look like they're wrought by the Spirit. But what do they neglect? They neglect simple obedience. They neglect following the way of Jesus Christ. Again, brothers and sisters, we can be so easily distracted from that path of simple obedience to Jesus Christ by looking out at, you know, who are the big names in the church here or there? What has this person accomplished? What has that person accomplished? How many thousands of people are in this person's church? Or what's happened over here? And we think, well, these must be the people I need to listen to. Instead of using the test that Jesus himself gives us, the test of fruitfulness, the test of righteousness, the test of obedience. You know, this is why in the church today, I have nothing against, I'm very thankful for the many, you know, great Christian authors that there are, for the many great Christian speakers that there are, you know, for how you can go online and you can see so many good videos, you can listen to so many good audio sermons. I'm so thankful for all those resources. But brother and sister, you have to understand, if you do not know the life of the person that you are listening to, you should only trust them so far, okay? I mean, you can listen to a great speaker. You can hear secondhand accounts from many people that this is a really good person, someone you should listen to. And I think you're generally on safe ground to take those secondhand accounts and to listen to those speakers that have things posted online. But at the end of the day, the number one test for anyone that you listen to should be, what is the fruit of their life? Are they living for Jesus or are they not? And brothers and sisters, this is one of the biggest reasons, maybe even the biggest reason, why the local church is so critical. Because I invite you to test my life. I want you to know me well. I want you to see how I live with my family, with you, in my neighborhood. I want you to examine me. And if my life does not match this word of God, does not match what I'm speaking, then I do not want you to listen to me, okay? And I want you to come to me and I want you to tell me the way in which my life does not match up to this book. And in that way, I can move closer to obedience to Jesus Christ. You can move closer to obedience to Jesus Christ. And by all of us knowing each other, seeing the lives of each other, speaking to one another honestly, then we can all grow in holiness and we can make it safely to that final judgment. And we don't have to worry what Jesus is going to tell us on that day because we've known each other and we've been honest with each other. This is why we have church membership. This is why it's so critical, is that you're giving us permission to examine your life and to speak to you when you're going astray. And so even though it's so beneficial to have, again, so many good speakers that you can listen to, and I'm not trying to tell you don't listen to anyone online or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying use the test that Jesus himself uses. How much do you know of this person's life? How transparent is this person? How known is this person to those around him? If any teacher has a reputation for being unapproachable, for kind of being secluded away from his congregation or from others, do not listen to that person. You do not know his fruit. Insofar as a person is known, has a track record of obedience, then I think it is okay to listen to that teacher. But even then, if they start to veer off track, if the fruit of their life turns to wickedness, you shut them off. You do not listen to them. They are a false prophet, according to Jesus' own standard that he gives here in this passage. So again, that's the second thing we need to be on guard against. The second thing we need to be careful about is, who do we listen to? These false prophets that are urging us, you know, toward a more easy lifestyle, that have a big name, that seem very flashy, and yet they don't walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that we need to be on guard against, I will admit, is probably not obvious to you as something to be on guard against as you read this passage, and yet I think it's absolutely critical to what Jesus says here. And this is what we get at when we come to Jesus' words about how we know a good tree from a bad tree. So in the flow of the passage, the reason why Jesus is telling us about good trees and bad trees is because he's telling us how to test false prophets. But more immediately, I think this language about good trees and bad trees is something that does apply to every Christian, right? Jesus is telling all of us, how do we know that if we are in Christ or not? And so let's look a little more closely about what Jesus says about these trees, and I'll explain how this is something that we need to be on guard against. So again, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree that bears good fruit, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear bad fruit. Diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The temptation that we have to be on guard against here is a temptation toward what I would call white-knuckle Christianity. So one thing that we can hear when we hear these warnings from Jesus, one thing that we can hear is that, oh, I need to try harder, right? We can hear, I need to be more careful. I need to buckle down. I need to be better, right? We can easily hear that when we hear Jesus warning us about the disastrous consequences of disobedience. But notice that in that mindset, in that response to these words of Jesus, who is the central actor in all of those kind of imperatives that you feel? Like, I need to do better. I need to knuckle down. The central actor is I, right? What I need to do. And so white-knuckle Christianity means that we see some command that God has given, and we think, I just need to white-knuckle, right? I need to squeeze harder. I need to try harder, and then I will get there. But Jesus makes very clear in what he says about trees that white-knuckle Christianity is not faithful and will not work. So in verse 16, again, when he's warning us against false prophets, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, well, what are fruits? Verse 17, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Notice the fruit is not something that you just kind of pick and choose on any given day. Like, you can have this mindset of, well, what kind of tree do I want to be today? That's the kind of fruit that I'm going to produce, right? That's not how it works. Either you are a healthy tree, as verse 17 says, in which case you will bear good fruit, or you are a diseased tree, in which case you will bear bad fruit. Jesus reiterates this in verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Do you hear that? A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. This is really good news, right? This is saying that if you are a healthy tree, then you don't have to be paranoid about moment to moment, am I deciding the right thing? Am I choosing the right thing? No, if you're a healthy tree, then the spiritual sap of God's word and the Holy Spirit are running through you so that you do produce good fruit. Now, of course, that does happen through your decisions. It happens through your mental process of weighing different options. So it seems to happen in a very naturalistic kind of way, or in a way where I'm choosing what I'm doing. But the deeper reality is that God has planted your roots in healthy soil, and he has made you a healthy tree so that now you are producing fruit for righteousness. And so a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Just like the second half of verse 18 says, a diseased tree cannot bear good fruit. So if you have not been born again, if your heart has not been transformed, if you have not been changed from the inside out, guess what? You can white-knuckle it all you want. You can try to make all the right decisions you want, but you will not be able to do the right thing because your fundamental element, your heart, is wicked. You must be changed, transformed from the inside out. You can't go and find good fruit and somehow just staple it to your branches and hope that God won't notice that you're actually a thorn bush or a thistle. It doesn't work. God must transform you inwardly. And so when Jesus is commanding us to take the hard path and to go through the narrow gate, when he's commanding us to not listen to these false prophets with large followings, He is saying that we also must not fall into the inverse of somehow walking in self-righteousness or self-made religion, thinking, well, I'm going to avoid the mistakes that everybody else has made because I'm smarter or I'm better or whatever it is you think that's producing good things in you. The only thing ultimately that can produce good in you is the work of the Holy Spirit to make you new. To tear down your old person, your sinful flesh, and to give you new inclinations, new desires, new loves. You see, this is why the Christian life can simultaneously be very, very hard, painstakingly hard, and yet feel very easy. Because even though the path that we're called to is the hard path, even though it is the path, it looks like it's going straight up that mountain where we're climbing on our hands and our knees and we're getting bloody and scraped up because of all the difficult life decisions that we have to make. At the same time, inwardly, we have so much joy because we've seen the Lord for who he is and we want to do the right thing because we have become a new kind of tree with new kinds of desires. And so even though Jesus is commanding us to a very difficult life here in one sense, he's commanding us to a very joyful life in another sense. A very meaningful and hope-filled life that's full of the knowledge of pleasing the Lord because we are new kinds of trees with new kinds of desires. And so, brothers and sisters, again, the central point of this passage, the central point that I want you to take away this week is that you must obey Jesus if you are to inherit eternal life. You must obey him. But in obeying him, do not think that it's something that you can do on your own. Do not think that it is something you can white knuckle. Rather, it's something that every day you must simply cry out to God, say, Lord, I need you to make me new. I need you to change my heart. I need you to turn my desires toward you so that I can walk in your ways. And at the same time, you must ignore the temptations of the world around you to an easy life. You must ignore those who claim to be great prophets and yet who don't follow Jesus. And you must fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, walking in obedience to him. And that way, beloved, you will inherit eternal life and you will know the joy of your master. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we again confess that we are an easily distracted people. God, we can get so easily caught up in religious performance, Lord, like going to church or meeting with Christian friends or prayer. We can so easily get caught up in the things that the world gets caught up in, like what are the newest movies, what's happening on social media, all of these things. And Lord, we know that when we fall into the trap of focusing on those things, we are losing what is of first importance, which is following your commands. And so, Lord, I pray that you can make us content with the humble path of obedience. Would you help us, Lord? Not to get distracted by the big, the great things, but rather would you help us to be satisfied by hearing your words and doing them. I thank you, Lord, that you are such a clear teacher, that you give us such clear warnings. Would you help us to see you clearly as you are? Would you make us those good trees that bear good fruit? We ask all of these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.